Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. How we rejoice in thee, and in the greatness of thy promise concerning the going forth of the word. How we thank thee that we can be relaxed as we speak it, knowing that thou hast promised that it shall not return unto thee void, and that it shall prosper in that to which thou hast sent it. So we pray thee this hour, thou shalt give power to the word, and take it through the centers of understanding to the very centers of the heart. We ask it in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today I want to talk to you about our inheritance in Christ. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." First, what is an inheritance? An inheritance is something that you get when somebody dies. There must be death in order for you to inherit. The book of Hebrews says, "A will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive." Usually there is a period during which the will is probated. It is announced that the heir will receive the money, but the will must go through the courts. A year or more may pass by before the money is actually received. Now, the executor of an estate might misappropriate and misuse the inheritance. But the Lord Jesus Christ died that we might receive the inheritance and rose from the dead to administer His own estate. He is eager for us to possess our inheritance now. However, there are different aspects of this inheritance. The Scripture teaches that salvation is in three tenses: past, present, and future. First, I have been saved from the penalty of sin. Because Christ has died, I shall not go to hell. Secondly, I am being saved daily from the power of sin. For Romans 6:14 says, "Sin shall have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." Thirdly, I shall be saved one day from the very presence of sin. The time will come when there will be no sin to confess, for we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. Now our text in the first chapter of 1 Peter speaks of this third inheritance, the third phase of salvation. Peter tells us that it is an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It is of this third tense salvation, the future, ready to be revealed in the last time, that I speak today. Let us see what we can find out about our inheritance. First of all, it is imperishable. One of the most important aids to growth in the life of any believer is his realization that when God gives eternal life, it is indeed eternal. Consequently, the believer is the object of God's grace. And in spite of his own tremulous fear that he might get himself out of God's will, the fact remains, as Paul wrote Timothy, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." And when we are sure that God has given this imperishable inheritance, this life that is His own, which cannot be touched, we become calm. We gather our wits. We go on to live the Christian life. Before we are born again, we do not have a true picture of what we are. We do not have a true sense of our own sinfulness. When we have new life in Christ, the light is turned on, you might say, and we learn to know ourselves as we really are. I'm quite sure that in any true Christian life, there is an increasing awareness of what the old nature really is. As we grow in grace, we understand the nature of our nature, if I thus may speak. You will think a whole lot worse of yourself 5 years from now than you do today. Let me illustrate this with a story. Many years ago, I had been preaching in Southern California, and we were starting to drive east. the family, the children were small, and we drove through Arizona, and about sunset, we came to the north rim of the Grand Canyon. After engaging our cabin, I took the children to the rim, but we couldn't see a thing. It was black darkness, except on the far south rim we saw a light. I said to the children, "You see that light? It's on the same level with us, but between us and that light is a great canyon more than a mile deep, and one of the great rivers of our country flows along the bottom of that canyon. And that light is many miles away." The children were in total darkness. They couldn't see a thing, and they had to take what I said entirely by faith. When we went to bed, I set the alarm clock for half an hour before sunrise. In the morning, we went out while it was still dark. We stood at the edge of the canyon for a few minutes, and suddenly, perhaps 50 miles away, we saw a tiny, snow-clad mountain peak. The rising sun was lighting the peak, but we were still in blackness. Suddenly, the peak was in bright sunshine, but the Grand Canyon was black as midnight. As time passed, we could distinguish buildings miles away on the south rim. Although the sun rose higher and higher, it was still midnight below us. Little by little, the light went down into the canyon, but the sun was half an hour high before you could see halfway down, and it was probably an hour high before the light reached the bottom of the canyon. Now, this is how the Christian life develops. When Christ comes in, we see first the glory of Mount Calvary, the peak whereon Christ died. It seems distant and yet close, and we do not realize yet the horror of our own nature. But as God's Word illumines our minds to grasp what Christ is and what He has done, and as His light grows brighter within, we begin to see the rim of what we are. And then as we draw closer to Him and the light increases, we begin to recognize what we are in ourselves. When you're first saved, you think you're good. But when you go into the Word of God, you say, "There are depths and roots of sin in me that I never imagined." And as this becomes more frighteningly revealed to you in the Word, you will say, "This is why Christ died for me. This is what Christ saved me from. And He has saved me to an inheritance that is imperishable." The second great fact about our inheritance is that it is undefiled. God has given me the purity of Christ. He has given it to each of us, and to each of us His own perfection. This perfection is our undefiled inheritance. A man once said to me, "You know, I recognize that I'm sinful, that I'm getting old. When I go to a funeral and see the body lying in the coffin, I say, 'Death is horrible. He was alive and he's now dead.' Now, I ask you, Dr. Barnhouse, does death change him?" Well, he is not changed by death. Let's face the fact that no man is ever changed by death. He's changed by Christ. Let us understand that our Adamic nature was condemned by the death of Christ and sentenced, and that it is daily put to death by the Holy Spirit as we yield to His control. Now when soul and spirit move out of the body, all of our old nature is cut off, and what goes into eternity is only the imperishable, undefiled inheritance, that which we are and have become in Christ. The third fact about our inheritance is that it does not fade away, unfading. Our Christian lives are like a distant radio program. When you're trying to get a broadcast direct from a distant city, you get a few words clearly, then it fades. Then it comes in clearly, then fades, or it overlaps some other program and you try to tune it in on the exact wavelength. So our Christian life has its high moments and then it seems to fade. Some other voice comes in and there is confusion and overlapping. We know that the broadcast is going on all the time, but somehow we can't get it to come clear and plain and strong. Well, says God, that has to do with your present life on earth, but your inheritance is unfading. There will be no static. Nothing can diminish what He will reflect in us in that day when we shall see Him. The fourth truth about our inheritance is that it is reserved in heaven, stored up, kept, on deposit. We're all familiar with the custom of parents leaving an inheritance in trust for children until they reach the age of 21. Now they own the inheritance, but cannot use it. God tells us in this passage from 1 Peter that the perfection of our future inheritance is in trust for us in heaven. We shall see Jesus, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and then we shall enter into the existence of our inheritance, the use of it, the eternal joy of it. In the fifth place, here and now we are kept safe to enjoy the inheritance. In 1 Peter 1:4 we read, "This inheritance is reserved in heaven for you who are kept." In the Greek, the same word is used for reserved and kept. The inheritance is kept in heaven for you, and you are kept on earth for it. This is wonderful when you stop to consider it. The inheritance is in heaven, and nothing can touch it. You are on earth, and nothing can touch you. God is keeping us safe during this present life. We must live here for a brief time, and then move into the inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us who are kept safe here on earth. The sixth wonderful fact about our inheritance is that it is reserved in heaven for you. This is extremely personal. The inheritance is for you. Probably you've seen a child receive a gift, starry-eyed, hardly able to believe that it's really for him. "This is for me?" Yes, it's for you. It's all yours. And then the child enters into the glory of his possession. And this is exactly what God is setting forth here. This inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, let's pause and review the six great facts that we have learned about our inheritance. One, it's imperishable. Two, it's undefiled. Three, it does not fade away. Four, it is reserved in heaven. Five, we are kept safe for it. Six, it is kept for us. To introduce our seventh and last point, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, which tells us something about our inheritance that makes it tremendously practical for our everyday life. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12 says, "In him, according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things, according to the counsel of his will, we who first hoped in Christ have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory." And then the next verses say that we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Now, what is our inheritance? What does it consist of? It is all that Christ is and all that Christ has. Let me put it the other way, the less important first. It is all that Christ has, but more important, our inheritance is all that Christ is. I do not want any of you to think of your inheritance in material terms. It's infinitely more wonderful than the greatest material blessing. It's entering into all that Christ is. If I'd been in the place of King Solomon when God came to him and said, "Ask what I shall give you," I would not have chosen wisdom as Solomon did, for I do not think that it was the best choice. To choose holiness would have been much more wise. If Solomon had been holy, he would not have disobeyed the law, as set forth in Deuteronomy 16, by taking 300 wives and 700 concubines and acquiring great numbers of horses and material power. He would not have built a temple for pagan gods for his wives. And so the most wonderful thing about our inheritance is that it consists of what Christ is: his love, his mercy, his graciousness, his kindness, his holiness, and his righteousness. These things constitute the major portion of our inheritance. In Ephesians 1:14 in the King James Version, we read of the earnest of our inheritance. The Revised Standard Version renders it better for modern readers: the guarantee of our inheritance. I never come to this verse without recalling an incident that occurred when I was living in Brussels, Belgium, shortly after the First World War. The room which I first rented proved to be too far from my office. So I looked around the neighborhood where I worked and found a house that exhibited a sign, "Room for Rent." It was in French, "Chambre à louer." I rang the bell and talked with a lady, in French, of course, about the room, which was exactly what I wanted. But I explained that in my present room my rent was paid up to 10 days from that time, but I could move in here after the 10 days were up. The landlady agreed, but she asked, "Est-ce que monsieur voudrait verser des arts?" I repeated questioningly, because I did not understand one word in the French, Verset Désir? And she replied, Well, I'm sure that Monsieur is honest, and that you will come in 10 days, but if you didn't come, and if I take the sign out of the window, I'd lose 10 days of advertising. Would I pay something down on account? Well, of course. And I did. When I got back to my office, I asked a fellow worker, What does this expression, Verset Désir, mean? He said, Look up Ephesians in your French New Testament. There I read that after we believed, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, qui est le Zar de notre héritage, who is the down payment of our inheritance. This down payment shows that God means business. It is His down payment on your future inheritance. Now, what is this down payment? Not what, but who is this down payment? It is the Holy Spirit of God who is the down payment of our inheritance. God has given us Himself, and the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that God will never break His promises. Now let's carry this one step further, and I think we shall understand what lies ahead and what is ours today. Suppose a man comes to your door and says, I'm a lawyer with such and such a firm, and we're trying to find a missing relative, the heir of an estate. You're Mr. So-and-so. Did your mother come to America from Scotland 50 years ago? Did she have a brother who went to Australia? And you open the family Bible and show him the family record, and you say, There's my mother's name. She was born in Edinburgh. There's her brother's name. He went to Australia, and he was never heard from again. Well, says the lawyer, this is the last link in the evidence. You see, your mother's brother left a fortune to his son. Fortune? Your ears prick up. The son has died, and he has no heir, and we believe that you are the next of kin. You reply, Well, undoubtedly I am. Well, says the lawyer, I'm happy to inform you that you have an inheritance. You say to yourself, Well, I can get that new Chevy I've been looking at. The lawyer goes on, In fact, it's a very large inheritance. You think, Maybe I could get a Buick. Indeed, says the lawyer, your uncle owned gold mines. Oh, you say, I can get a Cadillac convertible. But, says the lawyer, the will is in the courts, and you can't get anything now except the down payment. Well, you think, back to the Chevy. I can at least get a small car now. Finally, the lawyer says, Now, this is a very large estate. Your uncle owned great sheep ranches, and they discovered oil and gold there. It'll be 3 or 4 years before we get it all, but there's a small down payment ready for you now. Well, what is this small down payment? Well, he says it's only a very small part, $14 million. Wait a minute! You say the small down payment is $14 million? Yes. Well, if that's the small down payment, what will the whole inheritance be? Now, Ephesians 1:11 tells us that in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. What is it? I'm quite scriptural in saying that not only is this inheritance imperishable and undefiled and unfading, but it is incalculable. Not all the certified public accountants in the world could add up the glories of the inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. Not all the mathematical thinking machines in the world could calculate and bring forth the amount of our inheritance. All we can imagine is a little bit of the interest on the interest, because the down payment is God the Holy Spirit. Now if the down payment, the guarantee, the earnest, is the Holy Spirit, what will the whole inheritance be? This inheritance is nothing short of God Himself. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, All things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Well, if he is mine, then why should I fear? A generation ago, people used to sing, Why should I charge my soul with care? The wealth of every mine belongs to Christ, God's son and heir, and he's a friend of mine. Yes, he's a friend of mine, and he with me doth all things share. Since all is Christ's, and Christ is mine, why should I have a care? For Jesus is a friend of mine. The silver moon, the golden sun, the countless stars that shine are his alone, yes, every one, and he's a friend of mine. Now, wonderful though that hymn is, it's incomplete. For the truth is not that Jesus Christ is a friend of mine, but he himself is mine. My beloved is mine. We, the believers, are his bride. He is our bridegroom. All things are ours in him. And now, he says, you can begin to live on what is yours. It is deposited to your account. If someone should ask me, what is the greatest need of any Christian? I would answer, beyond any question, the greatest need of the Christian is to possess his possessions. What good does it do you to have and not possess? Some years ago, when I was preaching at a church in Texas, the pastor pointed out to me a little old woman who attended every meeting. She wore a dress that was homemade and patched. Her shoes definitely needed replacement. The pastor told me that she was the wife of a sheepherder and lived in a cabin way out in a sheep ranch country. And sometimes during a drought, they had to go several miles for water. Everything was rough and uncouth. Then oil was discovered on that ranch. And now that woman is worth millions of dollars. Her husband had died. She possessed it all. But still she lives in the old cabin with no modern facilities, and her money piles up in a bank. She hardly spends a cent on clothes, and yet she possesses a great fortune. That's the picture of the life of many a Christian today. Possess your possessions. Turn to Peter again and let this great message sink into your heart. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's grace are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.